Good to go.
Thank you. We've been doing a series lately called Misunderstood Ministry, dealing with how people misunderstand what ministry is. We dealt with the first lesson about how people think of ministry as pastors. Are you in ministry? Are you a minister? And they think, are you a pastor? Are you a priest? Are you some sort of bishop or elder and that sort of thing? And that's not really all that ministry is. There is a pastoral ministry. There are, of course, different offices in the church. And yet, ministry, as the Bible teaches it and describes it, is much more than that. In fact, we've been covering the last two lessons, how if you limit ministry only to pastors and priests and whatnot, and that idea, then you're limiting what ministry is entirely. The second lesson was that there was a ministry more important than pastoral ministry. And so that's something it's important for us to learn. A lot of what Paul discusses and talks about in his epistles is not how to be a pastor. It's how to minister, which are different things. Okay, and so we need to recognize there's actually a ministry, a more important ministry than pastoral ministry. And our conclusion there was that you can actually have a church without a pastor if people are ministering and walking faithfully in the Word of God. But you cannot have a church if all you have is a pastor with a bunch of faithless people who aren't doing anything. You just have someone talking at you, right? And so that's not really church ministry. So there's a much more important ministry than pastor. And of course, last week we covered women ministers, which is also another area of misunderstood ministry. People debate about the gender and why can't women be pastors and things like this. When you realize that ministry is not just pastors and a more important ministry than pastors, and understand what God talks about women in the scripture, which is their ability to minister, then you see that women ministers are not just something allowed, but needed and necessary. And we talked about that last week, and you saw a testimony of that this morning. Jenny was talking about some contributions she made to our past ministry. We would not have found the old church building we had without her. We would not have started the Fair ministry without her help in that. And so there's very important things that all of us can contribute and provide, no matter if you're male or female, rich or poor, bond or free. Because in the body of Christ, we're all members of the same body. Amen. So that was last week's lesson. This week, I want to deal with sacraments and administering the sacrament. Another area of misunderstood ministry is that people think, well, ministry has to do with administering sacraments. And when you say there's more important ministry than the pastor, and ministry is not just about the priest and whatnot, of course, Paul never mentions the word priest in his epistles. There are no priests in the body of Christ. One question that may arise is, well, then who administers the sacraments? If everyone's a minister and, you know, we're ministering that way as members one of another, then who administers the sacraments? Or if you're not Catholic or high church, who gives the ordinances, right? The ordinances for the less sacramental of us. To allow anyone, the thought is, but holy men or ordained priests or ministers to administer sacraments is sacrilege. And I define sacrilege for you, a beautiful word that many of you probably haven't said it quite often, defined as the crime of violating or profaning sacred things. And so the idea is that God has entrusted the church, entrusted us with sacred things, and we need sanctified people to minister those sacred things, and that's why we have pastors and priests. That's a wrong view of ministry, okay? It's not that God hasn't entrusted the church with sacred things, but rather how we minister them and who ministers them, right? So sacrilege was a crime back in the day when there were certain priest class of folk in the church and some churches who would blame you for profaning sacred things, which, by the way, that's a very ambiguous law, isn't it? Yes. Right? What is profaning and what is sacred? And how do you cross that line? One of the more famous examples of sacrilege in the church was done by Martin Luther and others during the Reformation, of which they were charged with such things as blasphemy and sacrilege, because they were taking what the Roman Catholic Church saw as sacred and making them profane. William Tyndale, who said he would make it his life mission to take the scriptures, which at that time were not written at all in English, and put them in the language of English so that every common vulgar Englishman could read them. Yeah. And what the Catholic Church thought about that was you're taking something sacred, the scripture that was in Latin, and putting it down with the filthy pigs, right? So that's sacrilege. Yeah. You and I see that as helping people understand God's word. Amen. Right? And so what does it mean to commit sacrilege? Well, part of the definition of sacrilege is to alienate the alienating to laymen, which of course assumes that we're divided in the church between laymen and priests, right? But the layman, or to common purposes, what has been appropriated or consecrated to religious persons or uses. Excuse me, who are the religious persons? Not the layman? These are the priests and the pastors. Is that right? That's what sacrilege is. So if we're taking something that was intended for the priests and pastors, giving it to the common folk, that's sacrilege. And so how dare I say there's something more important than pastoral ministry? Or how dare I say that the administering the sacraments is not the sole responsibility of pastors and priests? Anybody can? So even in non-Catholic, Protestant, or Baptist circles, they'll say, well, before you get water baptized, are you an ordained minister? You ever heard that? Are you a properly ordained minister? What would that matter if God told us to water baptize? Which, of course, Paul said Christ didn't send me to. But if he did, then why would it matter who does water baptism? Only if you have set up a system in which there are certain officials that are gatekeepers to the things that God has given all freely, yeah. Right? And so this is going to be the issue of why many people already have stopped listening to me because of the sacrilege coming out of my mouth. But the idea is that only the consecrated ones can even touch the sacrament. As today we're celebrating communion, and we talk about that being a doctrine, not a dinner. The idea that in some religious churches it is about the bread and is about the cup, and that's all that it's about, okay? That's the main thing, rather, that's shown that it's about. From the layman, so to speak, that the only people that can touch the circle wafer that they hold up on the host is the priest, which is why in Catholic churches, they don't give you the wafer and then you put it in your mouth. They put it on your tongue. Why? Because you can't touch it with your filthy hands.
Yes.
That's why, right? And that's my summary of their catechistic doctrine. So only the consecrated ones can touch it. Only the consecrated ones can bless it. Like these holy religious things are blessed. Blessed by whom? Religious people, not everybody, right? Only the consecrated ones can understand it. And this will get more to the point I'm trying to make today, is that when you have sacraments or certain religious sacred things that need to be kept pure and sacred, what's happened historically is they've kept people from them and even from the understanding of them. And so it used to be a long while ago, the idea of having religious rites or mysteries were those things that could be understood by the initiated, by the council of people who knew them, but it's not for everyone else to know and understand, right? And so only the consecrated can understand them. And so thus questions would arise, like, well, why did Christ die for our sins? Or why did God have to send his son? Or why, you know, how in the world can I know that I'm saved? Well, that's not for you to know. You know, you don't need to understand that. Leave that to the magisterium. Leave that to the elders. Leave that to the pastor, right? I went to seminary. You know, you can never get it, is the idea. So only the consecrated can understand. Only the consecrated can administer these sacred rites, is the idea. These rituals. So ministry being understood as holy men handling elements involved in a mysterious ritual. I mean, what is happening on that table when the pastor is up there with the deacons and they got their little cups up there? What's going on there? You know, well, they're blessing it, turning the grape juice into something special. You know, and that little chiclet of a cracker into something else. That's what's going on. And yet, that's a misunderstanding of ministry.
Yeah.
I get magazines with ministry resources in them. There's a whole 3 or 4 pages of different kinds of crackers and drinks and cups and all sorts of things so that we can administer the sacraments. Right, that's the idea. And that's not even a Catholic resource. That's just a general evangelical Christian resource material. But so it's misunderstanding to think that ministry is holy men handling elements involved in a mysterious ritual. What I want to try to do is try to reclaim our sacred ministry from religious ritual. And I think it's very pertinent on a day in which we're trying to celebrate our communion,
Amen.
The so-called Lord's Supper, the thing we have in common together, because it's so often misunderstood as being about these elements, blessed by holy men, consecrated for some divine grace that you'll impart to you today that you can't get some other day or some other way. And this is all historically and biblically wrong. Okay, so let's first talk about what is a sacrament. We're going to talk about the problem with administering sacraments and what really is that issue. What is sacrament? Let's draw up on the board here. Administer the sacrament is what people see as an important part of ministry. If not the most important thing in the church is to guard and safeguard the sacraments, right? Everything else people can fall at the wayside. What you need is a special class, a special priest that can administer and keep holy things that are sacred. So we need to ask, who administers these sacraments? And we dealt with some of that confusion already. And then we're going to ask, what is the sacrament right here? Who administered it and what is it? What is sacrament? Well, a definition from different catechisms or religious institutions that isn't really debated, including Noah Webster's dictionary, is that a sacrament is an outward visible sign, okay, of an inward spiritual grace, or an outward visible sign instituted by Christ to give grace. Now, again, some of you of a more Baptist background and flavor might that sound familiar to you regarding water baptism. It's an outward sign of an inward confession or something. That's right out of sacramental definition. There's no difference between ordinance and sacraments, only in the name as it regards the practice of them. But an outward visible sign, this is otherwise called a ritual. All right, it's something you perform, something you do or you have that's a visible outward sign. And it's not about the sign, the physical thing. It's about some other thing that's invisible and spiritual that you receive. Of course, the problem comes in the definition when the church teaches that you need to perform the outward visible sign in order to receive the spiritual thing. Now, that's a problem. And this is where the Catholic Church and others like them get it wrong. In order to be saved, for example, which is a spiritual blessing from God, you need to perform this outward visible sign. It's not your works. It's just an obedience to water being dunked in it, or obedience to eat the cracker, as the Catholic Catechism teaches. You have to eat it to be saved. I only get grace through those outward visible signs, administered by the right people, right? The right church. And so you see immediately the doctrinal issue with the idea of sacrament as it's defined. There are rituals and there are rites apparently instituted by Christ. One of the things Martin Luther complained about in the Reformation was about sacraments. And he said, where do you find the biblical definition of the sacraments that you're claiming? Luther was quoted as saying, I do not condemn the sacraments. Like part of the sacrament, seven sacraments of the Catholic Church are marriage. Like that's a good thing, right? Yeah. Marriage is good. Okay. You've got in there reconciliation, which is not a bad thing. Okay. And there are catechisms in there. So he said, I didn't condemn the sacraments themselves, like the actual activities. It's where do you find in the Bible the description that you have to perform these things to get God's grace, right? Where's that? And in some of them, where do you find it instituted to the church as a sacrament? His argument against marriage as a sacrament, as the Catholics defined it, was that unbelievers get married. Are they getting God's grace? Right? To which someone might respond, well, they're not married by the right administrator, right? Because they're excommunicated. So this is not a small issue in history. But specifically today, I want to deal with this sacrament, one of the seven of the Catholics and one of the two of the non-Catholics, which is called the Eucharist, which means gratitude or thanksgiving, and the Lord's Supper or communion, okay, which is in the Webster's Dictionary, one of the definitions of sacrament. I think it's the fourth definition of the Webster's Dictionary of sacrament is the Lord's Supper. Like it's defined as what the sacrament is. Because isn't this a sacred thing? Like anything in the church that's sacred, shouldn't it be the body and blood of Christ in this practice of eating the cracker and the cup, right? The bread and the cup. That should be a sacred thing. Even symbols of Christianity compared to other religions either have the cross or you have the picture of the bread and the cup of wine, right? So it's like it's part of the logo, you know? It's part of the identification of it. But theologically speaking, sacraments are viewed a lot like circumcision. In the Bible, circumcision was a covenant given by God to Israel as a sign that they were his people and they were in his covenant. And the Christians today do not practice circumcision as a religious requirement, though historically it's another story, right? But people view theologically what a sacrament is like what circumcision was in the Bible. It's simply a sign that you're God's people. So why get water baptized, according to some groups? Well, it puts you in the church, they say. Why take the elements of the bread and cup? Because it identifies you with Christ, right? So it's a sign. It's a token. It's this visible outward sign that you have received God's grace or are receiving God's grace. Look at Romans 4, verse 11. What's the problem with thinking this? That we don't circumcise, but it's simply the new covenant sign. It's simply this new outward expression sign of God's grace given to us. Well, Paul deals with circumcision and therefore outward signs in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision. And Paul explains, as was true in Genesis, that even though Abraham was circumcised, he was circumcised after God blessed him with righteousness by faith. Amen. And so he says, it's just a sign. The circumcision itself is meaningless, is what Paul argues in Romans 2. He says circumcision was a seal, a stamp, simply an approval of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. What does that just say? Abraham had God's righteousness before he was circumcised. Did he have to be circumcised? Well, not to get God's righteousness. He had to be circumcised because God told him to. Yeah. Right? And so it's simply obeying what Christ said, what God said. And so Paul deals with Romans 4, verse 11. What's interesting about using sacraments as the new circumcision for the church is that Paul, Romans 4, is making the argument that you can be justified without circumcision. Read Romans 4. It's not your works that justifies you. Right? It's not the circumcision that justifies you. Romans 4, verse 11 says that he's the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. His argument in Romans 4 is you don't need circumcision. He's not saying you don't need circumcision, you need sacraments. He's saying you don't need circumcision because it's a sign. It's a work. It doesn't matter the outward expression and the outward sign. What matters is the inward belief. That's what matters Romans 4, verse 5. To him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In no way does he receive God's grace through an outward visible sign or work. In Romans chapter 4. Romans 5, 1 concludes even. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God. What if being justified by faith, you don't do necessary works? Well, you're at peace with God, so the works are necessary for something else, not for salvation. Okay. And so Galatians chapter 5 is another place where Paul deals with circumcision. Because the Galatian church was being told that simply believing was insufficient. Simply believing Christ. They needed to perform some outward visible sign in order to receive or get or walk in or continue in God's grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul says in verse 1, to stand fast in the liberty with Christ that made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Amen. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Apparently, in Galatians, the theme here is that you need Christ, not circumcision. Amen. Circumcision was the outward sign that God himself instituted for Israel, for them to receive God's promises, right? But Galatians, Paul says, that's not how you get the Spirit. That's not how you're justified. And Christ now being given for you and done the work for you, it's a choice you have, either to perform your own outward visible sign or to make your visible sign be Christ. He's the one that came, that people saw, and we believe that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. So that's what he's talking about, Christ. In verse 4, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. So again, those who administer sacraments will say, we're not talking about your salvation. We're just talking about the necessary what? Service, ministry, perhaps? This is part of our ministry, they say, to administer sacraments. And what does it do for you that Christ hasn't already done? You say, well, it's a means of grace. No, Christ is the means of grace. Yes, but the sacraments point to Christ. I don't need a pointer to Christ. I need Christ. Amen? And so this is what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 6. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. The faith that works by love. Paul says, amen, whether you're circumcised or not, it doesn't work anything. It doesn't do anything. Right? Which is a vast departure from the old covenant where God said to Israel, be circumcised or I'm cutting you off in my covenant. That did something. Paul says, not anymore. Christ did it all. Amen. Right? So circumcision avails nothing. Should we then add any sacrament, including sacraments that picture or symbolize or speak of or point to Christ in between you and Christ? One might respond, well, if Christ told you to do it, amen. If the Lord told us to do things, we should do them. But I cry out, as those in the past have cried out, where in the Scripture are we instructed to do them? These sacraments have a long Christian history and a very short biblical position of support. Are there verses that people use to support the sacraments? Yes. But read the context, read what's being said, read what's being spoken of, and tell me whether you see what is being administered and how they're administering it. But I'm entering an argument about sacraments and which ones they are and how that happens that I really don't want to get into this morning. What I want to do is simply expose to your understanding something that has been a confusing thing throughout history, just the language of administering the sacraments. What is the sacrament? Well, according to Webster's fourth definition, it's the Lord's Supper. It's communion. Well, isn't that what we're celebrating today? Yeah. So are we participating in a sacrament today? We'll see. Again, language matters a lot. because sometimes you say things, say a word and use a word, and it has so many wrong connotations, it's pretty good to not use the word. This is why Reformation Bibles don't include the word sacrament, when the Latin Vulgate did, right? Because they understood there was a problem with their teaching of sacraments, so they didn't use that word in their Bibles. But they use a different word, which you'll see is not too far off from the meaning of the word sacrament, the true meaning of it. Now, that's what I want to teach you, okay? The word sacrament comes from the Latin sacramentum. That came before the English was the Latin sacramentum. So it's real close, it's right there. You see sacrament right in the Latin word, right? The Latin word sacramentum, which is in the Latin Vulgate, was translated from the Greek word mysterion. You say, what? I don't know Greek. Well, you don't have to. The word mysterion, you see it right there. It means mystery. Yeah. You say, what? Yeah. It means mystery, which, of course, is something like what sacraments are thought of. They're mysterious religious rites or mysterious understandings that only the initiated can understand, right? And laymen, they're not trustworthy to have them. So they come to us, and we administer it to them. Mystery, as it was used not just in Scripture, but outside of Scripture, among the Greeks and the pagans and what else, would use the word mystery as a secret rite or doctrine known or practiced only by those whom God revealed it to. Thus, Masonic Lodge as an example, right? There are things kept secret by the Masons. As you climb the ladder, you learn more secrets, and those below you don't know them yet because they haven't been initiated into the higher secrets, and no one outside can know them because that's the whole point of having a secret. That's why you're the Mason. It's like otherwise, you're just writing books that people can read, you know. And so there's the secret club with the secret people and the secret positions and the secret ladder. And this is not unique to Masons, folks. This is a lot of religions in the world do this, including some aspects of Christianity. Yes. Like, what do the priests do over there? Well, that's you got to be ordained to find out, you know. What's in that little thimble of holy oil? You know, the anointing oil? What is that exactly? Crisco? Olive? What is it? Yeah. Well, that's a mystery that you'll know when you get ordained, you know. Really? You know, baptism itself in some forms of medieval Christianity was actually performed in a very secret room. No one would be able to see it, which is very opposite of the modern idea of it's a public profession of faith. But it used to be in a secret room. And when you became a Christian, you'd get walked into that room by the priests, and this act was performed upon you, water baptism, to initiate you into Christianity, and no one was there to witness it except for the administrators. Because of this, apparently, idea, religious idea, even pagan idea, that there was something secret we need to maintain as sacred. By the way, secrecy portends to do that. Yeah. If something is secret, this is special, right? If you take the secret and everybody knows it, it's no longer special, right? And this is the problem with calling people out and saying, look at the wizard behind the curtain, right? Well, don't pay attention to that guy. Why? Because look at the great and powerful Oz. You see, that's how religion works. This is why people are skeptical of it. Yes. But again, we're talking about the Bible here, right? Not just history of religions. But the word mystery was a secret rite or doctrine. This is how it defines it as far as ancient dogma. A secret rite or doctrine, a rite being a ritual or a doctrine. Something you do or something you believe that is known or practiced only by those people who are initiated, to whom God reveals it. You want to know where the word sacramentum shows up in the Latin Vulgate in your Bible? Of course, we have an English Bible, but in the Latin Vulgate, which of course is not always the basis of your King James Bible, of course, I know that. But if you had a Latin Vulgate, a Latin Bible, and you've tried to look for the word sacramentum, you would find it, among a few other places, in these verses on your outline here. And you might be familiar with them. Ephesians 1, verse 9, for example, in the Latin Vulgate, says sacramentum. I wonder which word is sacramentum. Where God, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Sacramentum shows up in mystery. What's the verse saying here? You don't need the Greek or the Latin. It says, he made known unto us the mystery. Is this a secret that's still a secret? No. It is made known. Right? In fact, in some weird convolution, you can understand how and why they would put the word sacrament in verse 9, because this is something that is now seen. It's a mystery that is seen, but only by certain people to whom God revealed it. Now, to whom did God reveal this mystery? That's really the debate, right? Is it to the priests and the apostles? Is it only to Paul? Or is it to the whole church? Right? Is it the whole church that now can understand the mystery of Christ? You see? Ephesians 3, verse 3 is another place in the Latin Vulgate the word sacramentum shows up. Again, a verse you may be familiar with. How that by revelation, he, God, made known unto me the mystery. That's the word sacramentum in Latin Vulgate. I point this out because the only place we get the word sacrament in English is from the Latin sacramentum, which is from the Bible, which is how he translates the word mystery. You see what I'm saying? There's a historical confusion going on. Something's being built on something and misunderstanding on misunderstanding. The blind has led the blind to the point that we can't even recognize the thing. It says that by revelation, God made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Amen. Right? So who's been given the knowledge of the mystery of Christ here? Paul. But who else can understand it? Everyone he's writing to. He is not keeping this a secret. He's not holding it back among just the holy men. He's not writing to just the pastors in Ephesus. He wants everyone in Ephesus to understand this thing that was a secret now revealed to him. This sacrament, this mystery. Do you see what's going on there? Ephesians 3, verse 9. You don't know that verse, do you? I say this to you, of course, knowing a little bit that you have heard these verses before, Grace Ambassadors. If you've been listening for an amount of time or attended here, Ephesians 3, verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Which word do you think in there is sacramentum in Latin? You all linguists this morning, right? It's mystery. Make you see the fellowship of the sacramentum. Ah, the secret mystery ritual where the priests come up and, we're going to bless this thing. And that's what he's talking about, right? No, not really. But that's what they put sacramentum there. It means mystery. That's what the word sacramentum comes from, the word mystery. But what is that mystery? That's the question, right? What's the verse say? We're to make all men see what is this mystery. Apparently, there's been a failure to do that. What would you do if the word mystery is used to describe either secret rites or doctrines and you don't understand the doctrine? What do you think you might make it? A secret ritual, right? And that becomes the sacrament. That becomes the mystery. What? This ritual, because we don't really understand what this mystery is. So we do see Paul telling them to eat and drink these things. And we do see Jesus water baptizing people. We can do those things. What does it mean? We'll deal with that later. Let's just do what these people are doing. Maybe by doing these things, we'll learn what this secret knowledge is. You say, well, that's pretty simple-minded. History is simple-minded, folks. Amen. That's what's happened. It's really not that difficult. All right. There's been a misunderstanding of what is this mystery. And through translation and religious hierarchy, it's been turned into a ritual because they don't understand what this mystery is. They don't teach this mystery, those of you and I know it, from the scripture. And therefore, it becomes an act, a ritual, a thing we perform that only certain people can have to be trained to perform it. Otherwise, anyone can do whatever they want, right? That if you participate in it, you're a part of this fellowship. You are now in the fellowship of Christianity who have performed the sacraments, right? Well, wrong, but that's what's happened. Ephesians 5:32. This is a great sacramentum, says the Latin Vulgate. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. Oh, you don't mean bread and cups? Nope, Christ in the church. What's the mystery in Ephesians 5:32? It's not the mystery of marriage. Marriage was known, right? Or is this the first time we learn about marriage in the Bible? But marriage is a sacrament in the Catholic Church. Well, marriage is good. It's honorable. But he's not making marriage a sacrament here. The great mystery is not about marriage. It's about Christ and the church. Right? Now, can you learn something about Christ and the church in marriage? You can if you know about Christ and the church. Yeah. But if you're married and you don't know about Christ, it won't teach you nothing about Christ and the church. Right. So it's not about what you call the act of the sacrament. It's about the understanding of what this mystery is. Amen. Colossians 1:27, another place in Paul's epistles, the word sacramentum shows up. In the Latin. I'll never be said, I never taught the Latin Vulgate to you. Colossians 1:27. Of course, I only have to do this because of the errors that is propagated from it. Etymologically, through our language, Colossians 1:27. Now, in verse 26, Paul says, this dispensation of God given to him, even the mystery, which had been hid from ages from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. The word mystery in verse 26 is not sacramentum, it is mystery in the Latin, mysterium. Okay? But verse 27, the same word shows up in your English. It's a different Latin word. To whom God would make known was the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, this sacramentum. So again, you might say, why in the world do they put mystery in one verse and sacramentum in the other if you're Latin? Well, in their thinking, sacramentum is something that is a visible sign. And so in verse 26, it was still hidden. In verse 27, now it's seen. Well, they're kind of putting something on the text there, because it's the same word in Greek and the same word in English, and it's talking about the same thing. This mystery, which hath been hid, is now made manifest. Amen. And this mystery doesn't even concern a bread and cup or water or marriage or confession. It concerns Christ in you, the hope of glory, the body of Christ. That's what it concerns. So what's, if anything's sacred in these two verses, what is it? Christ in you. Christ in you, the body of Christ. That's sacred, right? Should we deal with that loosely? Should we say, well, you don't really need Christ, or Christ didn't do it all, or, you know, the body of Christ really, you know, it's, you can't ever understand it, can't operate according to it. Those are sacred teachings, sacred doctrines, according to the mystery, that we should hold inviolable. Like, you do not negate or deny these truths, or else you're walking into darkness and ignorance. But again, what do you see by many churches who administer sacraments? They don't understand what the mystery is. And thus they don't understand the true teaching of Christ in the church. They'll use the language, but by their actions, they betray it. Yeah. Okay, by their sacraments. And so you see these verses where sacramentum shows up in the Vulgate is where mystery shows up. Verses that we lot around saying, look, here's a mystery in your Bible that we can understand. Amen. That's where it shows up. So just as a side note, like, do you preach sacramentum? Well, we preach the mystery, right? These very verses, the content of them is what we preach. And those are the verses, by the way, that are used to defend sacrament, among others, like when it's the doing of things. But the word sacrament, folks, begins and ends with a failure to see the mystery. Like I said, the word sacrament began in Latin there, because in Greek it was mystery, and they made it sacramentum. So it began with a failure to make that wrong translation, but also it ends with failure because as you talk about sacraments to people, the doing of visible signs to receive God's grace, it's going to end with not understanding the mystery. The doing of the sacrament, right? If the doing of the thing, the bread and the cup, the water, is not what gives you grace. Amen. So it begins and ends with failure. But when you see what is the mystery, rightly understood here, then you understand it's not the thing that you eat. It's the thing that Christ did, right? So sacrament, which is very interesting here, we see the etymology of sacrament, one of the meanings of sacrament, the use of sacrament in the Bible, referring to mystery, right? That's what we've seen. Let's talk about how to administer. How do people administer the sacraments? And this, folks, how to administer the sacraments has historically been a great argument for the ages. People have argued this point, like, how do we do it? If we're supposed to do things, if this is a doing of a thing, a sacred rite, which we've already seen in the Bible is actually a mystery doctrine that was now made known, but if it's supposed to be this thing that we do, then how do we do it? And this is a great question to ask someone who thinks it's necessary to do any of the so-called sacraments as visible outward signs. How do you do it? And listen for centuries for the argument to ensue, because it's still happening. Well, it's full immersion. It's sprinkling. It's from a distance. It's with a hose. You know, it's like wet water, cold water, hot water, when you're a kid, when you're a baby, when you're an adult. It's like all sorts of arguments. And every position everyone takes is the right position, and it's the sacred position. And if you don't do baptism that way, it's not the right baptism. Right? That's just water baptism, folks. What about the Lord's Supper? How do you administer that? Does everyone drink from the same cup? You ever seen intinction?
Yeah.
Some people have seen intinction. Some of you haven't. Some of you have been disgusted by it. You have one cup. Everyone comes up and dips their thing in the same cup. It's called double dipping, right? That's what we call it in the culture, but it's like, that's what you do. And it's fine because it's sacred. It's not sacred with your nacho dip. It is sacred at church when everyone's dipping from the same cup, which is why some churches say, well, let's just avoid that whole controversy. We'll have individual cups. No more double dipping. You got your own. That's wealthy people have cups for everybody here, right? Okay. And what's in the cup? Welches. No, it's got to be wine or else it doesn't matter, right? So you have that argument. What kind of bread? Leavened or unleavened? Hawaiian or non-Hawaiian? Tasty or not tasty? Salted? No? I mean, what do you put on the body of Christ? And so this argument over the ages is about how to administer this thing that they think they need to do. All right? 1 Corinthians 11 is a major battleground in this regard. Now, again, I said multiple times here, you can't find in the scripture the instruction to administer these sacraments, and people will crowd, no, Justin, 1 Corinthians 11, the whole chapter, the half the chapter, is about the administration of the sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Actually, it's a rebuke of the Corinthians who are not eating the Lord's Supper properly. So when did it first get instituted? Oh, you say, well, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, that night he was betrayed. The mystery hadn't yet been revealed. at that night. I think that's another argument ensues, right? If it's about doctrinal understanding, that night Jesus was betrayed, the disciples didn't even know why he needed to die, let alone taking anything into their mouth because of Christ's death. Now, Jesus was telling them this is what this would mean, but they had no clue. That gives a different meaning to the idea of administering the sacraments. Can we administer sacraments to people who have no idea what they mean? The church has done that, at least the church at large, so-called, right? In fact, that's somewhat the idea. Constantine water baptized his whole army to sanctify them. Yeah. They just walked under the, you know, sprinkled them, and there they go. Like, he didn't ask each one of them, do you believe, do you believe? No, he just sprinkled them all. There they are, water baptized. They are initiated into Christianity. That's not how it works. What about Mass? You have to eat the Mass or eat the cracker to be in the church? Right? Well, if that's true, can someone without understanding do that? Those people argued this. Well, no, you got to understand. Well, then please spend longer time in the public baptism ceremony talking to the one being baptized what they believe to be saved so that everyone in the room knows it's not this water they're about to get in. Amen. But that doesn't happen. In fact, I've heard many testimonies of people who've been water baptized who afterward learned the gospel and say, they didn't tell me. Why'd you get water baptized? They told me I had to do that. So they told them they had to do something that was sacred in obedience to Christ without the understanding of anything about Christ. Someone has missed the mystery. Amen. They think it's this, not what was revealed through the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. If you think the sacrament or the great mystery is something you need to do to be a part of what Christ created, then this verse scares you half to death. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Whoa. Like, Paul's got a lot of verses about salvation by grace through faith and not of works. Romans 4, it's not what you do. But this verse right here, if you need to eat and drink to be a part of what Christ is doing, and if you eat it unworthily, it says later, you'll be damned. You better understand what this bread and cup is. If it's literal bread and cup, this is why you can't drop the wafer on the ground. This is why they sell you special crackers. Because we don't want to be unworthy. We don't just buy some saltines at the store and do it. That's unworthy eating crackers. Right? You need the Ritz. Ritz is better. See, now I'm committing sacrilege, aren't I? Because I'm taking what's sacred and making it profane. Yeah. But what is sacred? The cracker?
No.
What's sacred is Christ.
Amen.
What's sacred is the body of Christ. To which every Lutheran and Catholic say, well, the cracker is his body. Jesus said, this is my body. If the cracker's the body of Christ, then you're not. Whoops. Don't walk into that one. What's the body of Christ? Is it you or eating Jesus' actual flesh? Like, this totally changes the conversation from what did Jesus mean, to eat my flesh or not. Well, if it's him, then it's not you. And according to Paul, you are the body of Christ.
Amen.
Right? That's the great mystery of Christ in the church. What does administer mean? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, you must take care then how to administer this sacrament. If indeed, if you eat and drink unworthily, then you're guilty of the body and blood. If when we eat later, the way you eat affects your eternal life or damnation, you better hold a napkin, folks. You know, it's like knife and fork. You know, sit up straight. Because apparently it matters how you eat and drink. Actually, what's going on in 1 Corinthians 11, just to save you a little bit here from that misunderstanding, is Paul's rebuking the Corinthians because they were not eating together. Some of them ate, even when others had nothing to eat. So they came together and some had nothing and some were drunk, which is also a problem. So Paul's going, this is an issue. Like, you're coming together to eat and some of you are just gorging yourselves and others are starving. These people not considering them. Some people are not allowed to eat with the rest of them. Some people are the only people that can touch this sacred food, and the other people can't touch it at all. Where have we heard that before? Oh, that's right, religion. And Paul's saying, that's not how you do it. The whole body is one body. We're all together, rich or poor, no matter what class you are, male or female, you're all the same body. When you eat together, you eat as the body of Christ. That's the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
It's not any other way. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, Paul says to the same Corinthians, meat does not commend you to God. Either you eat, are you the better? If you don't eat, are you the worse? Meat does not commend you to God. What you put in your mouth does not commend you to God. But how you treat each other in the body of Christ is a more serious issue. Now, again, your salvation isn't based on how you treat each other. It's whether you trust Christ's work. By the way, how you treat other members of the body implies you're already members of the body, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, he's not saying here how you treat non-members. By the way, you should treat them also with civility and charity. But he's talking about the principle of being members one of another, 1 Corinthians 11. And that is only in the body of Christ. This new creature that you only find in the scripture, in the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. And that's why he talks about it being a mystery. And why, when you don't understand what that is, you might call it a sacred rite and a sacrament. Okay? What does the word administer mean? Again, some English lesson here, some etymological language here, some construction. The word administer is made up of two parts, ad and minister. You see that? You said, well, duh. Well, the prefix ad, when you have it on certain English words, simply means to, right? So to say administer, or using the word minister as a verb, is the same thing. Yeah. Minister as a verb is to minister. Ad means to. So you put it in front of minister, it means to minister. That's what it means. To minister. That's the etymology of it anyway. That's the etymology of the word. Now, what does it mean to administer? Okay. Well, Webster's defines administer as a verb, to act as a minister. Okay. Or to dispense. By the way, the act there isn't like I'm pretending. It's like to work as a minister. To dispense. Did Paul do that? Yep. Do you do that? Well, you're not Paul, but you definitely maybe declare or steward, which is another definition of the word administer, to steward or manage a thing. You see where I'm going with this here? Administer means to steward or dispense, or in the sense of having information that needs to be given to declare, to manage, to administer the sacrament, to minister what is the mystery. This should not be secret information, folks. Amen. Don't get confused by historical language that's been abused and contorted so much that you can't understand what it actually means in the scripture. Right? Aren't we all made servants of the Lord? Aren't we all stewards? Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 1, are we not? See, this is really the heart of the issue. Remember what the question was at the beginning? Who can administer the sacraments? Only the priest, only the pastor, or everyone? Well, it depends. Who are the ministers? If you think the ministers are only the pastors, you got a misunderstanding of ministry.
Amen.
Ephesians 4, verse 1, we all have a vocation, a calling of God as members of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 12, Ephesians 4 talks a lot about the body of Christ. We've covered this the last few weeks. Ephesians 4, verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, there were certain ones that God gave in the early church, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for a function. The function was not that they would have the sacred rites. The function was for the perfecting of the saints. Now, who are the saints? Everybody in the church. For the work of the ministry. Who's doing that work? Everybody in the church who are being prepared to do that work. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? Everybody in the church. So who are the ministers in verse 12? Who are the saints? It's everyone in the body of Christ. Now, do they have to be taught and they have to learn to understand? Yes. Is there an initiation and understanding? Do they have to believe the gospel? Yes. But who's qualified to minister to people the gospel of Christ or to administer the fellowship of the mystery to people? You say, only holy men. Women can't do this at all. Ridiculous.
Amen.
Paul had fellow laborers who were women, laborers in the gospel. You know what's sacred? Not bread and juice, the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel that saves people. So when you communicate the gospel to someone, you know what you're doing? And again, I'm not advocating we use the language, but you see the definition here. You're administering the sacrament.
Yeah.
You're giving the gospel to someone that can save their soul.
Amen.
They don't have to come to a holy place with a holy person, with a holy cracker, and then eat it and then get saved. But how do you know the gospel that saves? Because you're saved by the gospel. You see, you know what the gospel of the mystery is. So then you can administer it. That's how you administer it. You minister. You steward it. What about Ephesians 4, verse 16, where it says that the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which certain ones who are holy supply, which every joint supplies, increases the body into the edifying of itself in love. Everyone's a minister in the scripture to each other and to God. But you have to learn how to be that good minister, right? 1 Corinthians 4, what does Paul say about the mysteries of God? He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards the mysteries of God. Now, there's two ways to read that. One is that, well, Paul is part of the elite group here. He's part of the priesthood or part of the pastor group, you know. So he's a steward of the mysteries of God, but the rest of us, we don't have to steward anything. Or you can read it as if Paul's actually telling the Corinthians that, yes, Paul is a steward of the mysteries of God, but they ought to be too. Verse 2, he says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you guys boast in the Corinthian church of being the stewards of God's mystery, of being saved by grace, not your works, and you're boasting in it because you're doing all sorts of weird works, bad works, he says, don't you know stewards need to be faithful to the message, not selfish to themselves? Right? He's trying to create ministers in Corinth because that's who God made them to be. He's not saying you guys need to come to me to administer something or make sure you consult your pastor how they administer the Lord's Supper. Isn't he teaching them all how to observe the Lord's Supper? And aren't they all participating in it? Yeah. Yes, they're all ministering it. Isn't our ministry to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery?
Amen.
Yeah. If the mystery in Ephesians 3:9 is at the sacrament in Latin Vulgate, then we're all doing that.
Yeah.
Okay. Again, something Martin Luther said 500 years ago. So I'm not the first one to say this. He said about those things, about the sacraments. He says his argument about Lord's Supper specifically is, why is it that the priest has to give it? Why can't someone else give it? Right? So that was sacrilege according to the priesthood. According to Martin Luther, that was liberty. Right? We are to administer, to dispense, to steward, to minister. What is the sacrament, the mystery? I'm not saying use the word sacrament. I'm just only telling you what the word means. It means mystery. It means that thing that was kept secret. What was kept secret was not why you do what you do. It's not that God said, do these things as symbols, as signs. Then later when people ask you what it means to have eggs all scattered around your property, they have to find that are secret. Then you explain to them, well, eggs means life, and you know God is life, and he gives life to Jesus Christ. That's not what he said to do. He said, preach the cross.
Amen.
Right? Minister that which has been revealed. So the mystery has been made known, and it can be made known by anyone in the church to everyone else in the church and out. Behind the years of religion and ritual, okay, and misunderstanding and hiding the mystery is something real, folks. Okay? Christianity in its confusion has not come out of nowhere. There's a history. And quite frankly, the Bible's a part of it. It's not that the Bible is hard to understand or anything like that. It's just like they've taken the Bible and out of their misunderstanding and confusion of it, or failure to rightly divide, they've created this thing. Okay? Well, how do you recover that? You go back to the scripture, you study it, you see what it's actually saying, and you'll see what's been added to it. You say, well, it's not even there. I guess that's not as sacred, is it? If the most sacred things in Christianity are things not exposited in the scripture, what does that mean about your Christianity? It's based more on tradition than scripture. And by the way, what I just read there is not controversial. That is exactly what they say and teach. Of course, they say. Yeah. Based on tradition, not scripture. Yep, that's where you lost me. Because this is God's word.
Amen.
Your tradition are people trying to use God's word, many of them failing, including myself. Right? I need an infallible word of God. That's what this is.
Amen.
And so what you see in history and tradition, when people create rituals and a religion, it really boils down to their failure to understand what is this. It's not a mystery rite. It's a mystery doctrine. It's not a mystery ritual. It's a mystery understanding, which you can understand. But it takes a lot of work to understand, folks. It takes a lot less work just to do something. Like here we are teaching. And maybe some of you are falling asleep and going, this is ridiculous. I can't understand this. It's just too hard. Just give me the cracker. I'll eat it and leave. Right? That's why that exists. That's why stained glass windows exist. That's why religious rituals exist. At least they'll get a little something. Right? Well, they don't get nothing if they don't understand it. If they don't come to a knowledge of the truth, which is God's will, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. This does not mean that no one can get it but the smartest of us. No. We should be able to communicate from the scripture what is true, and you can understand that. And God wants you to come to an understanding of it. A sacrament is a visible sign of something hidden. It's a mystery. Ergo, Romans 16:25, when Paul says, a mystery was revealed, right? then you would expect people to administer sacraments where they don't understand what is the fellowship of the mystery. And you wouldn't expect people who know what is the mystery to try to practice things that they do to get the understanding that they already have, right? To get the grace that you already have. But again, if you don't understand it, you see this is the pressure. But I don't understand grace. I don't understand our complete position in Christ. I don't understand what it means to be the body of Christ. And so it's very attractive then to do some religious sacred activity to substitute for your own understanding. Please don't do that. Please also don't make profane what is sacred. Right? What's sacred? Not the cracker and the drink. What's sacred is the gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace. What's sacred is the body of Christ. This new creature God has made, his will is sacred. God is sacred. The scripture is sacred. The great mystery is not how bread turns into Christ, but how you are conformed to Christ. That's how that is, okay? The mystery concerns Christ and his body. Colossians 1:27, the mystery was Christ in us. The sacramentum is Christ in us, not Christ in a bread and a cup. Amen. Right? He did not say this great mystery, Christ in a cup, which is what everyone teaches about the sacrament. Or if that mystery, as the Bible says, is Christ in you, well, how'd he get in me? When you trust the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 1:13, that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, he seals you with his spirit. And it's the spirit of Christ that now dwells in you by faith. There's nothing you have to show for it. There's no certificate. There's no fire from heaven. There's no tongue talking or water necessary. There's no priest or pastors necessary. You trust the gospel. God seals you with his spirit. And you take that verse by faith and say, I have the spirit of Christ in me. Amen. And then you begin to know, 1 Corinthians 3:16, that you are the temple of God, even though you sin, because God's spirit dwells in you. And that sin, by the way, is all forgiven, Colossians 2:13. And you have a position in Christ by grace, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. So you start to trust the scripture, and you start to learn and get understanding of who you are. And what falls away is the need for certain religious elements by holy men to be administered to you to obtain some secret information. Amen. It's already been given to you in the scripture. If the sacrament is the gospel revealed, then you know what it's not? It's not wine. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, or grape juice, by the way. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. What is communion, this verse? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of a sacrament? Now, what's sacred here is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, not what you drink. Amen. Is there a cup there? Yes, there's a cup there. What matters is not the cup, though. What matters is the blood of Christ. And it's not the blood that's in the cup that you're drinking. The blood of Christ was shed 2,000 years ago. Right? That's what's sacred. When we drink together today and eat together today, why we're eating and drinking is because we have in common a trust in the blood of Christ. Amen. You say, blood, what good is blood? It was sinless, it was perfect, it was a payment for your sins. Yeah. You know what would sacrilege that sacrament? Is if you took that blood, who God shed from his own son to pay and atone for the sins of the world, who gave you sufficient grace to have eternal life, and you said, you know what? I think I need to shed some of my blood and some of my sweat and tears and some of my works in order to gain that too. You know what that profanes? The blood of Christ.
Yes.
So you're eating cracker and cup and drinking cups and profaning the blood of Christ because you don't understand what that blood did. Yes. You don't understand it's the blood that brings us together, not the cup.
Amen.
Do we eat and drink together because we're one? Yes. Do we have to eat and drink together because we're one? Well, I don't know why we wouldn't, but it's not a necessity. You are one in Christ. It's his blood that brings us together. Okay. Verse 10, verse 16 says, the bread which we break. Are they breaking bread? Yes. What's breaking bread mean? They're eating. The bread which we break is not the communion of the, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yes, it is. What's the body of Christ? If the sacrament is the mystery, then we are the bread. Look at verse 17.
Yes.
That's what Paul says. For we, being many, are one bread. You see that? He doesn't say that bread here is only Christ, like the bread turns into Christ. Paul says, yeah, Christ is what brings us together. We break bread because of Christ, and he makes us one body. He says, we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Who's the bread in that verse? There are two people that are the bread, two things that are the bread in verse 17. One, it says, we all partake of that one bread. That's not, we're all eating the same bread, folks. That's, the bread is Christ.
Yes.
Christ said, I'm the bread from heaven. But who's the first bread in the verse? We, being many, are one bread.
Yes.
So guess who the bread is? Christ in the body. What does Paul say the mystery is of Ephesians 5:32? Christ in the body.
Amen.
Who are we exactly? Well, we're the body of Christ. Yeah. Who's your head? Christ. What's sacred? Christ in the body. Yeah. What's not sacred? Eating bread and lasagna over there, whatever it is. Yeah. Not sacred. You should be clean about it, you know, but that's not the sacred thing. We do it because of who we are.
Amen.
Right? Just like you might eat at home around your dinner table because of your family. Yeah. We are members of the body of Christ. Amen. That's why we eat together. And we should behave accordingly, right? So if the administration is our ministry, doesn't verse 17 say we're all partakers?
Amen.
So who gets to partake of the bread and the cup? Who gets to administer the bread and cup? Who gets to bless the bread and cup? It's not just the pastors and priests, folks. It's us all. We all get to believe the gospel. We all get to become members of the body of Christ. We all get to be a part of that bread, his blood and his body. Okay? And that's the mystery of the sacrament. It's things you can read from the scripture right there in a few verses. It's not some secret ritual. What's not sacred is the food or the building or the pulpit or the place or the pastor.
Amen.
What is sacred is the church, which is you and his body.